Today I'll begin a new series of sermons on the book of Isaiah. I intend to preach through the book exegetically, or just working through each chapter verse by verse. But typically I plan to take generally a chapter each week. So I don't plan on necessarily considering every minute detail of every verse, but I hope to give a broad understanding of the themes of Isaiah by preaching through it in this way. To begin with, then, this morning, I want to introduce you to the prophet, to his work, and to look at how Isaiah represents Jesus Christ, both by telling of him and speaking for him. And I'm going to begin by looking at the office of prophets to begin with, and it's in that light that I want you to turn to the New Testament, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then, just by way of introduction, and it really is that, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. By thinking about the prophet Isaiah, we will be led to consider the perfect prophet, Jesus Christ. Not only does Isaiah speak about the coming of Jesus Christ, but he also, as a prophet, speaks for Christ. It's that I would lay before you as an introduction to the prophecy of Isaiah. You could say that Isaiah speaks of him and speaks for him as the main idea for my message today. That Isaiah speaks of him and he speaks for him. I would like you to be familiar with what the office of prophet is to begin with, and then I'll turn and apply that to Isaiah himself to see how Isaiah speaks of Christ and for Christ. What is an office? Well, I have an office. It's downtown. It's very close to a very nice coffee shop if you like coffee. And that's where I study and I meet with people, and I have the blessing of a quiet place to pray and to think. But that's not what I mean in this case when I talk about an office. By office, you might think of an official, someone who has a duty or a responsibility. So here in the United States, we have the office of a president. And again, it's not the room that I have in mind, but we have a person who has official duties and responsibilities that he carries out. The office of prophet is one of three that are typically identified in Scripture as being God-given official responsibilities and duties. And in fact, they are functions that God gave to all mankind at creation, that we would serve as prophet, priest, and king in creation. God gave man wisdom and knowledge of himself so that we would know God. And that's a sense of what the prophet is about, a revealing of God. The Lord also created mankind in righteousness and holiness, which is what the priestly function is about. God also gave man to be in a ruling position, a kingly position over all of his creation. But as you can guess, or as you might know from your own reading of Scripture and from your own reflection on your personal lives, those offices, those responsibilities that God has given to each of you have been marred by sin. Your knowledge of sin is, or your knowledge of God is clouded because of the sin that blocks our view of Him. Our righteousness and holiness is polluted because of sin. And instead of exercising dominion, we are under dominion. We're under bondage to sin and Satan. It's in this light that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as what some have called the ideal man, for the purpose of restoring man to this original condition, that of prophet, priest, and king. And throughout the history of redemption, God has given special office, special duties to individuals to exercise the roles that are given as prophet, priest, and king. So what does a prophet do? Typically, we would answer that by saying that a prophet foretells the future. He says something that's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. 100 years from now, such and such is going to happen. And we would say that a prophet would speak of that. But that's only part of the story of what a prophet does. It's true that that part of a prophet's duty is to foretell the future. But there's more to it than that. It's kind of like saying that one of your professors at OSU, as a teacher, that his only responsibilities are 3 hours a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, from 9:30 to 10:30. He teaches, and that's all that a teacher does. Well, it's true that a teacher does that, but there's so much more to that office or that profession. I see some other teachers nodding their heads about that misunderstanding about what teachers do. They know very well the labors that go into it. So what else does a prophet do? The prophet does speak as a foretelling of the future, but the primary task or the primary calling for the prophet is to speak for God, to speak in a way that reveals God's will and His word to us, to His people. It's God alone who has the authority to reveal Himself. And He has chosen to do so in history and in time. So we can look into Old Testament times at the work of the prophets that He ordained, that He anointed with His Spirit to speak for Him. And they spoke authoritatively. Thus says the Lord, runs throughout all of Scripture. If you did a word search or a phrase search on that, you'd find that it happens over 800 times in the Scripture. Thus says the Lord. And it happens 80 times, over 80 times, just in the prophecy of Isaiah alone. There's a very real sense of the authoritative message of God coming through His prophets. While that includes is speaking about the future, the most fundamental aspect of that job is to speak for God. An easy way to remember that I've used is that the prophet has the job of of foretelling, speaking of the future, and forthtelling, speaking forth the word of God. So foretelling and forthtelling. Or as I've said earlier, you could say that a prophet speaks of Christ and speaks for him. This is why I read in the New Testament about the consideration of the prophets of the Old Testament. I read from Peter's letter to the churches and his consideration of the word of God that came through those prophets. He reflects on his own personal experience with Christ, even that great instant of when Peter and James and John went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration and they were within the glory of the cloud of God. And the Father spoke about Jesus Christ, his Son. He said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And they saw Jesus' glory revealed at that instant. And what Peter then points to is not his authority as the one who heard that, but he speaks to a prophetic word that is confirmed. He points to scriptures. He points to the words of the prophets that are confirmed in Jesus Christ, which you do well to heed as a light shining in a dark place. He goes on to say that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved is in some translation talked about or translated as carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a word that probably came from the sailing community. Remember, Peter's a fisherman, so he'd be familiar with this type of terminology. And the word that's used has the idea of a sail being filled with the wind and carrying the boat along. So here's Peter, a fisherman, speaking about the work of God's Spirit to carry along the prophets of the Old Testament, so that what they spoke was not the invention of man, like a sailman standing in his boat in front of his sail and going, it's not carried along that way, is it? The prophet doesn't move the boat along. It's the wind that fills the sails. And it's the wind that causes the boat to move. And so too, in God's communication with mankind, it wasn't what the prophets said, thought, you know, it would be really important for me to write this down. This is my idea for the people of God. No, it's the Spirit of God moving and filling them so that what they wrote was the Word of God. The God-breathed message and communication that He has for His people. Peter says in his first letter, in chapter 1, that it's the Spirit of Christ that speaks in the prophets. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets and that they testified beforehand the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that's a very significant designation that Peter gives to the Old Testament. He says that the Old Testament is carried along by the Spirit of God, and that it is the Spirit of Christ specifically that is speaking in the Old Testament. It's the Spirit of Christ that is speaking in Isaiah as he testifies beforehand the sufferings of Christ. As we consider the book of Isaiah, we'll see many times how Isaiah speaks about the coming Jesus Christ. But even more important than that, I want you to have an even deeper understanding to see that Isaiah not only speaks about Jesus, but that he speaks for Jesus. It's the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah that we pay attention to. So let's consider how Isaiah does this. And this is by way of a really broad overview of the book of Isaiah, and especially to introduce you to the foretelling of Christ and the forthtelling of Christ that happens in Isaiah. There are many well-known quotes that come from Isaiah, especially those places where he foretells the coming of Jesus Christ. Handel's oratorio, The Messiah, is especially well-known during the Christmas season, and it is full of the book of Isaiah. Over and over again, Handel takes Isaiah as words to speak of the glorious promise of the coming Messiah. We take those knowing its culmination and its fulfillment. And that oratorio is joyfully put together to reflect the foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, it does weave in New Testament fulfillments in there too. My point is that Isaiah is just chocked full of speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. For instance, I preached 2 weeks ago about how Isaiah foretold the virgin birth, that he would, that the Savior would be born of a virgin, and that would be a sign of God's redemption and his promise. There are also places where the light and life of Jesus Christ are foretold, when Isaiah says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given," and so on. Isaiah also reveals the glories of Christ in his suffering, and what Peter describes in of testifying beforehand, the sufferings of Christ. In fact, the last third of the book of Isaiah speaks of the Redeemer as a suffering servant. There's a very real sense of the coming of the Messiah as being promised as one who would come to suffer and to bear our sin. Just as an example, you can think of those great passages in Isaiah 53. There Isaiah says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah speaks of the coming suffering servant, the one who would be a sin bearer for us. He speaks of Jesus Christ, foretelling the coming. So prominent is the Lord Jesus in Isaiah that commentators have given him the title the Evangelical Prophet. That's usually reserved for New Testament writers. But they call Isaiah the Evangelical Prophet, and others call him the Fifth Evangelist. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. Isn't that interesting that so strongly is Christ spoken of, so strongly is the gospel message put forward, that the church community would rejoice in the good news, the gospel message that Isaiah brings? And as we work through the book of Isaiah, we will spend time reflecting and rejoicing in that good news of Jesus Christ that Isaiah foretold, but we know in fullness. We know as Peter knew it, as a word of prophecy confirmed, which we do well to pay attention to as a light shining in the dark place. This Old Testament gospel, this Old Testament light shines such that we do well to pay heed to it. Second, Isaiah foretells Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, not only does a prophet foretell, but he also foretells. He speaks for God. And really, this is the primary task of a prophet of God. As we read through Isaiah, while there are significant foretellings of the coming of Christ, the predominant weight of the prophecy of Isaiah will be on the declaration of God's word and his will. Isaiah declares that to the people of his day. With God-given authority, he taught and he preached God's word. He held the nation accountable to God's covenant. He held them accountable to the word of God, calling them to repent of their sins, to turn from them in renewed obedience and in faith. He calls them to forsake their idolatry and their the sins that they committed, and instead to follow a path of righteousness. In a very real sense, he acts as a shepherd of the flock of God in his day, drawing the hearts and the lives of the people around him into the presence of the one he knew as holy, holy, holy. Isaiah, as a prophet and as a gospel writer and preacher, wanted the people of his day, and by extension the people of every day, to live their lives daily before the face of this holy God. Commentator John Calvin speaks of this as an angelic piety that Isaiah portrays. And by piety, he has in mind the idea of life that is transformed by being in the presence of God. Piety is sometimes used in a very negative fashion today to refer to someone who holds themselves up as holier than thou. But a Christian sense of piety is this idea of living day by day in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. What Calvin says is very interesting. He says that it's obvious from Isaiah's writing that he enjoyed habitual, intimate fellowship with the Father of Spirits, and that through his work, the prophet kindles a holy flame in the hearts of the children of God. It's this work of kindling and proclamation that springs from Isaiah's own encounter with the holy God that is fanned to flame in us by his forthtelling proclamation work of prophecy. As he proclaims the word of God, he is seeking to draw you and I into that same fellowship with the holy God of Israel. That's the gospel message, isn't it? It's the gospel message that sinners are judged, but God shows mercy. And it's those two themes of judgment and mercy that often get played out in Isaiah. For instance, Isaiah pronounces God's judgment to the people of Israel in general, and specifically to Judah. You have to remember here that after the glorious days of David and Solomon, that the people of God that were known as the nation of Israel were divided into two kingdoms. Generally a northern kingdom of Israel with its capital in Samaria, and a southern kingdom of Judah with its capital in Jerusalem. And it's Judah particularly to whom Isaiah ministered. It says in verse verse 1 of Isaiah that he ministered during the reign of these four kings of the nation of Judah. You also have to remember that from the time of division, the northern kingdoms, from the get-go, each of their kings follows a path of rebellion and unrighteousness. And every king in the northern nation does that. The southern, and because of that, God judged them and sent them into captivity. Judah knew a little bit of a different story. There were kings and prophets that feared God and followed after him. But in general, there was decay and ever-growing rebellion amongst the people against God. Well, the Lord had promised. He had promised on oath to be a God to the children of Israel, to the Jews as a group, that they would be his people. And that covenant included the promise that if they forsook the Lord, that he would bring judgment upon them, that he would discipline them. And Isaiah lived during a period where that judgment was impending. It was just around the corner. The Lord had been patient with the children of Israel, but that patience was coming to an end. And so Isaiah proclaims an impending judgment. Many times we'll find that Isaiah is much like a courtroom lawyer. You almost have a sense of him pacing in front of the jury, pacing in front of the congregation, and laying out fact after fact after fact that damns them. He speaks of God's faithfulness, of his mighty acts in history to deliver them, of his tender mercy and of his love as forgiveness. And then he charges Israel with rejecting the covenant God. And instead of loving the Lord and following after him, they go out and they flirt with other gods. We know from this side of history that God vowed to bring his justice and a holy justice against Israel, and that he used the surrounding nations of Assyria and Babylon to invade Judah to bring destruction and judgment to Jerusalem and to Judah. Isaiah speaks of that. He pronounces it. And yet Isaiah also pronounces God's mercy. Along with impending judgment, Isaiah, speaking authoritatively for God, pronounces his mercy. God promised a glorious restoration to Israel and her kings. He promised great revival for the people of God. This had a primary point of giving hope to those who were just on the eve of coming under the disciplinary hand of God, so that they would have hope that the Lord had not forgotten them, that this Holy One of Israel would cleanse them, would not forget them, but would draw them to himself. And that primary purpose also points further beyond their return to a promised land to the greatest hope of all, the greatest mercy of all, the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the one who would accomplish that cleansing and would dispense that mercy. So as we consider Isaiah's prophecy, you'll find that it often includes a warning of judgment. By that, we will be led to consider our own natural state as sinners. And then also the great message of mercy through Jesus Christ. We'll be led to consider the hope that Isaiah speaks of and can speak of that comes through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Isaiah speaks of Christ. But maybe even more importantly, he speaks for Christ. He proclaims a gospel message that there is forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. So I invite you to listen to the prophet Isaiah, but more importantly, to listen to the Spirit of Christ as he speaks through that Old Testament prophet. I invite you that even as those in Isaiah's day, that you would be blessed with the hope of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, that you would be drawn into the presence of the holy God of all of the universe, that you would find in him that light that shines in a dark place, that rises up as a day star in our hearts. Jesus Christ himself. I pray that you would find Jesus in his word. Let's bow before him in prayer. O Lord God, you are holy, holy, holy. And you have drawn us into that glorious presence through your own Son, Jesus. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are softened by your Spirit to hear the words that you speak. That you would make us attentive to the warnings against sin. And then that you would make us alive in Christ to flee that declared destruction and come into your presence through repentance and faith in our Savior Jesus. Lord, help us to hear your voice in these coming months as we consider the prophecy of Isaiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I chose to close with Psalm 85 because of the words that are right here in the middle of the psalm. The first stanza, as we have it here, 85b, I'll hear what God the Lord will speak, even peace to those his face that seek. That's our commitment to hear the voice of God as he speaks to us through his word. To hear Christ. We'll stand and sing Psalm 85b.